We're continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to invite you tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking in chapter 2 at Paul's defense of his ministry among the Thessalonian believers. And we talked about the fact that probably in the background there's some false teachers, some critics of Paul who are probably undermining his credibility, or at least trying to undermine his credibility among the Thessalonian believers. And so they're slandering him, they're saying things about him, they're accusing him of bringing a false message, they're accusing him of false motives, of trying to go there for his own fame or his own greed. And so he's responding to some of those challenges in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and not just so that he can defend himself, but really so that he can defend his work there and defend his ministry among them for the gospel. Well, tonight we're going to continue on, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 2. And it seems like this is also responding to some criticisms of Paul. So in the first part of chapter 2, he was responding to criticisms of his message, of his motives, his ministry among them. Now it seems like he's responding to some criticisms of Paul not being there with them still. Like, Paul, why aren't you here? If the Thessalonians mean so much to you, then why aren't you here? Or why haven't you come back to visit them? And so it seems like Paul is responding to some of those challenges in this passage by explaining to the Thessalonians how much they mean to him, and also why he hasn't yet, in God's will, had the opportunity to come back and visit with them. And in the process of him explaining all of this, he also teaches us some very important spiritual lessons. And so I want us to look at these verses together. We're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 2, go into chapter 3. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from verse 17 of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3. We may not be able to get to all those verses tonight, but I want to read all of that so we can kind of get the big picture of what Paul is saying here. In verse number 17, he says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." So let's go back now Go back to verse 17 of chapter 2, and let's just look at some of the things that Paul is saying here. First of all, he says in verse 17, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. And so this probably does have in the background some criticisms of Paul that he left the Thessalonians quickly and then never came back. Well, if you remember when we read from Acts chapter 17 at the beginning of our study, Acts 17 describes Paul's first ministry among the Thessalonians and how he encountered intense opposition from the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica. And they basically forced him out, and Paul had to leave because of the intense persecution that he and his co-workers were experiencing. So in a way, he really didn't have a choice but to leave them. And he went on to Berea, and then he went on to Athens, and then to Corinth in the flow of events in Acts. And right now, Paul is probably in the city of Corinth, Acts chapter 18, as he is writing this first letter to the Thessalonians. And so Paul left them because of persecution, but he had every desire to go back to them. He had every desire to visit with them again and just to communicate his intense love for them. Notice the imagery that he uses in this verse. He says, "We were orphaned when we were separated from you." That's strong language, isn't it? That's a strong metaphor, like a child who is without parents. Can you imagine that emotion of a child without parents? And by the way, this isn't the first time that Paul has used family type metaphors to describe his relationship with them. Back in chapter 2, in verse number 7, he said, "We were like young children among you." And then he also said in verse 7 that we were like a nursing mother caring for her children. And then in verse number 11, he said that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. So he said, we were like a nursing mother to you. We were like a caring, nurturing father to you. And now he uses another family type metaphor to describe the painful separation that they experienced when they had to leave. He says, we were like orphans without you. We were lost. We wanted to be with you. And so that communicates the strong love that Paul shared with these Thessalonian believers. And I don't think that this is just talk. I think this is real. Paul had a genuine love and concern for these Thessalonian believers, and I think that was reciprocal. I think they had a strong love and affection for Paul as well. And so he's saying to them, we desperately wanted to be with you. And he reiterates that in verse 18. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did. So he's just speaking of his own, what he knows in his own heart. Certainly he thinks that Timothy and Silas and his other co-workers wanted to go and see them again as well. But here he's just speaking for himself in his own emotion. I wanted to see you. I wanted to come and be with you again. But notice in verse number 18 at the end, he says, but somebody blocked our way. Who was that? He says, he attributes the fact that he hasn't been able to come back to see them yet to Satan, to the devil. Now, obviously, we know from the larger teaching of Scripture, from other letters of Paul, that Paul firmly believes in the sovereignty of God. That there is nothing that happens in the world, whether good or bad, anything that happens in the world that is outside of the sovereign control of God. So he's not here denying God's sovereignty. He's not saying here that Satan is stronger than God. But he is recognizing here that there is a spiritual warfare that's going on. There's a very real spiritual battle. God is ultimately sovereign, but here Satan is opposing the work of the gospel. Satan is opposing the spread of the gospel and Paul's ministry. And probably what he has in mind here in terms of Satan's opposition is the persecution that he experienced in Thessalonica and then on in Berea and then in Athens as well. It seems like everywhere Paul goes, he faces this opposition, this persecution, and he says that Satan's work against us kept us from coming to you. The word that he uses is kind of the idea of a roadblock in the path. One commentary that I read suggested that it was like the word that's used is like an army who would cut up a road to prevent the other army from advancing. And so it was to create a physical obstacle that was uncrossable. And he says Satan was in our way. The word here, Satan, is the idea of an adversary, an accuser, someone who is opposed to us. And we know that there are real spiritual forces out there that are opposed to the work of Christ and the spread of the gospel. And he recognizes that reality here. In verse number 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" And then in verse 20, he says, "Indeed it is. You are our glory and joy." I just want to talk about what he says here in verse number 19 for a moment. He says, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes?" He's referring to the second coming of Christ. He's referring to the end of time, the end of history. I think he's referring to the final judgment day in which we'll stand before Christ. And he says, on that day, what we will take delight in and what will be our reward, and he uses the word for crown that is often used in the ancient world to describe a winner of a race, a victor's crown. The victor's crown, the result of our achievement, our effort, is going to be you standing before Christ with us. What a joy that will be. In that Paul has invested his time, his labor, his sweat, his tears. Earlier in chapter 2, he said his very life. We came to give you not only the word of God, but our very lives as well. So he's invested his life in them. And there is no greater joy that he will experience than to see them standing with him in glory before the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven, declared righteous, free of the penalty of the wrath of God, and going into eternal joy forevermore. That is going to be his crown, his joy, his reward. And what Paul is doing here is he is talking, I think, in two ways, two things here. One, he's talking about his love for them, that he wants to be in glory with them. There's also another side of it too, and that is that, and he's going to mention this later in verse number 5, that he wants his ministry among them to be effectual. He wants his ministry among them to be real and long-lasting and not just surface-level results. To draw in some of the teaching of Jesus here, remember the parable that Jesus tells of the four types of ground? And so you've got this seed that is scattered on different types of ground. You've got some that falls on rocky places, some that is among thorns and thistles, some that falls on the road, and some on good ground. And the one that Jesus highlights, the one that he points to, is the one that the seed falls on good ground. And what is it that separates the good ground from all the others? The good ground is the one where the seed not only takes root, but it stays. It abides, it produces fruit as evidence of the fact that it's real. And so what Paul desires in them is not just a flash in the pan kind of transformation, but he wants a genuine, long-lasting transformation that is evidence of the Spirit's work in their hearts. Earlier in chapter 2, he says, "We came to you not with words of man's wisdom, but we came to you with the power of God," right? We came to you in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. That's the kind of transformation he wants in their lives. And he wants that to be long-lasting so that they can stand together in glory. He wants their ministry among them to count for something. And so he says, "Indeed, you are our glory and joy. We love you and we want to spend eternity with you. So I want to strengthen your faith and encourage you." So chapter 3, verse 1. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." What does he mean by that? Probably what he means is that he and Silas, perhaps Luke also with them, they're going to stay in Athens, but they're going to send Timothy back to Thessalonica. And so he says, We decided that it would be best to stay by ourselves in Athens so that we could send Timothy, our co-worker in God's service, to you. Now that was a loss for Paul, right? That was a loss for Paul. He counts Timothy as a trusted brother and co-worker in the faith. Paul did not count Timothy as some junior apprentice in the gospel ministry. He counted him as a trusted co-worker and companion. And to lose Timothy for a time was a sacrifice for Paul. But he was willing to do that so that he could find out what was going on with the Thessalonian believers. He cared about them and wanted to send Timothy back so that he could find out what was going on. And so we sent Timothy back to you. He is God's co-worker in his service and spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. And what Paul is talking about here is the fact that our faith in Christ is not a one-time event. Our faith in Christ is not a one-time event. Our faith in Christ is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong event. And it needs to be continually nurtured, continually growing. And the things that God has provided for that to happen are the Word of God, are ministers of the gospel, are prayer. And so Paul sends Timothy, an experienced, trustworthy servant of the gospel, to go back and make sure that they're strengthened in their faith, that the foundation that Paul laid is not being damaged by false teachers, by the opposition of unbelieving Jews. He wants their faith to be strengthened, so he sent Timothy to them, so that, verse 3, no one would be unsettled by these trials. What trials? Probably referring to what we read in Acts 17, where the Jews, those that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they rushed on Jason's house. Remember that? Paul had already gone. They got Paul out early. They sent him over the wall. But the unbelieving Jews rushed Jason's house, who was a believer in Christ, following with Paul, and they dragged him out. And probably Jason's house was used as a meeting place for worship for these early believers, like a house church. And so these unbelieving Jews found Jason and went to his house, and they dragged him and all these followers of Jesus that were there gathered. They dragged them out, started beating them up, and a mob formed. And that's what he's talking about. Paul faced trials. Paul, Silas, and Timothy faced trials, but so did these early believers in Christ in Thessalonica. Can you imagine? Right away, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel message for the first time. The Holy Spirit opens your heart to understand it, and you believe it. And it seems like almost then, instantaneously, you're being thrown into the fire of persecution. That's testing, isn't it? That's your faith is going to live or die right there, isn't it? You're going to find out really quickly whether that faith is real, whether that's just a surface level faith where the birds are going to swoop in and snatch it away, or whether that faith is going to go down deep and plant and bring forth fruit. Because isn't that what Jesus says? One of the types of ground, what happens when persecution comes? They fade away. Well, here's what's happening with these Thessalonian believers. They're facing persecution, and guess what? Their faith is not fading. And Paul is praising God for that. That there is real, the Holy Spirit's work that's happening here. But a part of God's grace, means of grace to the Thessalonian believers to strengthen their faith, is Timothy and the preaching of the word. See, here's the thing that we need to understand is that God accomplishes things, but God accomplishes things by using tools and by using people and by using the gospel. So, I mean, just think about the way that the gospel came into your life. The gospel came into your life through people bringing you the gospel. It could have been a real life person sitting there talking to you. It could have been a real life person preaching the message in a church service. It could have been a real life person who worked to print the word of God on a piece of paper, and it was delivered to you by a person. Somehow God used people to bring you the gospel, didn't he? God uses tools. He uses instruments. He uses means to accomplish his purposes. And so his design is for these Thessalonian believers to be strong, firm in their faith, long-lasting, enduring all the way till the end on the final day of Jesus Christ. But how is that going to be accomplished? Through the means of ministry, the preaching of the word, discipleship. That's why Timothy's there. And so God is going to do this, but he's going to use his instruments to accomplish that. He's going to use means. And so Paul sends Timothy back to strengthen them in their faith in the midst of the trials that they're experiencing. And then he says, "For you know quite well that we are destined for them." And this reflects something that Paul says many, many times in his letters. And that is that being a follower of Jesus Christ means that we should expect opposition from the unbelieving world. That's a part of it. In Philippians 1:29, he said, "It has been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." It's God's design, not only that we would receive faith by grace, but that also by God's design in his providence, that there will be times when we will also suffer for him. Jesus himself told us that, didn't he? Jesus says, "They're going to hate you because they hated me first." And so we are destined. It's God's will that oftentimes in our lives as believers, we face opposition and trial because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 4, "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." And he's probably referring to the persecution of the unbelieving Jews that's described for us in Acts 17. They all knew it. They saw it. They were experiencing it themselves. "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." What is he talking about here? Again, what I was mentioning earlier about the parable that Jesus told. Paul did not want his sowing of the seed in Thessalonica to be in vain. He wanted the sowing of the seed in Thessalonica to fall on good ground. And he wanted that seed to go deep into their hearts and take root and endure and produce fruit so that they could stand together before Christ on the last day. And one of the things that he acknowledges is that, and here's something that we have to wrestle with, and it's something that we have to wrestle with all throughout the scriptures, is this balance, this clear understanding of the endurance, the eternal security of our faith. Because on the one hand, we have clear promises in scripture that God's children can never be lost. I mean, I affirm that's true. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." Nobody. "My Father is stronger than anyone. They're mine." In John 6, "I give them life and I will raise them up at the last day." I will. So we know that the Bible says that those who are God's children cannot be lost, ever, period. But we also see in Scripture passages that talk about the importance of endurance, of receiving the word and it producing fruit in our lives. So what do we say about someone who is tempted, like here in verse number 5, "I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and our labors might have been in vain." How would their labors have been in vain? If the tempter had gotten to them and had tempted them with the allures of the world, or with the suffering of persecution and their faith not last. And if that would have happened, they would have fallen into the two categories, two of the two types of ground that Jesus talked about. Because one of the types of ground that Jesus talked about is thorns and thistles, which are what? The cares of the world. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes. When the world gets in, it can choke out that word. The tempter might have tempted you. But another one of the types of ground that Jesus talks about is persecution. that it's rocky soil, and there's no root, and it doesn't last, and it shoots up for a time. It's a great flash in the pan, but when persecution comes, it dies out. And Paul didn't want the Thessalonian believers to fall into either of those two categories of people. He didn't want the thorns and thistles of the world to choke out the word. He didn't want the persecution to cause them to be disheartened and they walk away. He wanted their labors among them to be lasting, long-lasting. And so he prayed for them. He longed to see them. And when he couldn't go to them, he sent Timothy to them to strengthen their faith and make sure that the word of God was being planted deep in the good ground. And so God designed to save the Thessalonians, but he used Paul, he used Timothy, he used the continual ministry of the word to plant that seed down deep so that they would last. And so Paul cared for them. He was concerned for them. And so really this is a reminder to us of how important it is for us to love one another as believers. We can see that in Paul's heart. But one of the other things that comes to us from this passage is how important it is for us in relationship with one another to help one another grow in the faith. There's a reason why Christ created the church. Christ created the church so that we would be a family, so that we would be co-workers, so that we would be brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that we would, as the writer of Hebrews says, provoke one another to love and good works. So we're designed to be in fellowship together so that we can help each other plant the seed down deeply in our hearts, and it grows and it lasts and produces fruit. And so the church is not just a place where we come once a week for an hour and listen to a sermon. It's important. But the church is a body of believers. It's a collection, it's a unit of parts of the body who work together for the good of each other part of the body, so that we will all grow in the faith and be healthy in the faith. And that was Paul's concern for the Thessalonian believers. And that's why he sent Timothy to them. And so the lessons for us, we're going to stop right here, but the lessons for us are, one, let's have a love for one another. The kind of longing that Paul has here when he talks about being orphaned from them. He loved them so much, he didn't want to be separated from them. But also, let's think about the ways in which we can help one another grow in the faith and be God's tools, God's instruments of grace in the lives of other believers. And so I pray that that will be an encouragement to you as you reflect on these verses.